Spring is in full swing, and summer is just around the corner. A great time for a beach getaway at the Oceanfront Boardwalk Plaza Hotel in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. Enjoy the best of oceanfront accommodations and amazing dining right on the beach, both with great views of the ocean and boardwalk. Enjoy a soak in the heated indoor spa pool, or book the adults-only concierge level and relax in the rooftop hot tubs. Book online at BoardwalkPlaza.com or call 800-333-333 Beach. Thanks to the Boardwalk Plaza for being the Bridge Podcast Network sponsor.
If you have ever wondered why Christians get married, you have found the right podcast. I will say we do get into some kind of grown-up conversations during this episode.
Don't listen to it with your kids. Don't do it.
Yeah, and not that it's like crass. But just be wise about
warnings.
It. I'm Mark Dickey.
And I'm Bert Miller.
This is the Why Do Christians podcast. Hey, welcome to the show. My name's Mark Dickey. I host the afternoon show on a Christian radio station called The Bridge. My co-host is Bert Miller. He's lead pastor at Solid Ground Church in Lewis, Delaware. Bert, how are you today?
Oh, man. Mark, heavy metal thunder, Dickey. So good to be in the room with you, my friend. So good. Do you want to tell them what's happened? Like, they're getting this every week, but you and I, we've not seen each other in actual couple weeks.
That's true.
Because you were.
Oh, yeah. This will be like very old news by the time this plays, but
in my mind, it's always fresh.
That's true. Yeah. I went on a motorcycle trip across the country.
Yeah.
By myself. My dad was with me the first 200 miles, but then the other 2,500 miles. So it was just me in the road, and it was really cool.
That's so cool.
So yeah, we took a break from recording, although you're not noticing that.
No.
But
through the magic of technology and the illusion was maintained.
Yeah.
Am I ruining it by telling them that?
Okay. No.
Okay.
But you know what I learned on that trip?
No.
It is not good for man to be alone.
Oh, segue. Okay. Yeah. Man.
No, but I was out of the house. Hold on.
Those weeks that you've been gone, you've lost none of your polish, sir. Oh,
thank you. I saw many rocks and many polished and unpolished.
Oh, okay.
And I've come back more polished.
Okay. I can tell.
Oh, silly. I've also spent a lot of time by myself. I talked to Brittany at night, and she'd be like, "It's very obvious to me that you've been by yourself all day." But no, it was, I was on the road for 7 days, and I think 4 days on the road is the,
it's the optimal amount.
Yeah. It got a little, I got a little crazy,
When did you start talking to your motorcycle?
No, but, you know, singing songs
to the motorcycle,
to myself,
oh, okay.
You know, and you know, oh, that's cool. You just say that out loud because there's no one else to say it to.
Right.
Oh,
right.
That's weird. Huh. Why is this construction zone 55 and that construction zone was 45?
I wish I had someone to complain to about this, but it's just me. Okay.
Yeah. But no, I was very ready to get home to my family. And that's what we're here to talk about today, specifically marriage. Why do Christians get married? And, you know, I think this is, you can go a lot of different directions with this topic.
Yeah.
And I want to say that our culture as a whole is kind of lost. Marriage has lost its luster. It's kind of like, oh, what's the point? Isn't it just a piece of paper? Isn't marriage just kind of, you know, is it just some kind of formal thing that we do?
Yeah.
Like, what's the deal? Why are Christians so big on marriage?
Well, it's interesting, right? I heard the you know, God rest his soul, Timothy Keller, he did a talk at Google on marriage and specifically the Christian view of marriage, and he brought up that idea of, you know, how many of us are given the line or say the line, you know, like, it's just a piece of paper, it doesn't really matter. And what he said to that, I thought was so profound, was he said, in that view, the essence of marriage is essentially just feeling. So like, what a marriage is it's a culmination. And in, when you say like, it's just a piece of paper, what you're basically saying is, all right, our love is enough. And that's the most important thing. So let's not bring contracts and legal stuff into it. But that is very contrasted to the Christian viewpoint, which is essentially marriage is a long-term legal covenant that is binding. It's supposed to be lifelong. And the reason for that is, among many reasons, is because passion comes and goes. The freshness comes and goes. Feelings change with time. But in marriage, one of the things that it does is it can be a means of God's refining our character. We are made more like Christ when our marriage honors the Lord. And so what happens is, as we're, forced to remain in things, as we choose to honor our word, as we fight, as highs and lows come, we become more like Jesus, because maturity takes place not when we're always feeling good, but many times when we're at our lows. So there's a power in it in that way.
Hmm. And that's like any, really anything in life. My 4-year-old just last week wanted to quit gymnastics because she was afraid of getting up on the bar. Hmm. But I know as an adult that childhood, that youth, that growing is facing something difficult and right. sticking through it.
Right.
And she will be
100%. Like, well, it's interesting too. Like, I thought this was really kind of crazy. So another thing that Keller referenced that was neat was he talked about how there was some poll that he had heard where people who were in in marriages, 2/3 of those who said that they were unhappy in their marriage 5 years later said they were happy.
Hmm.
And so sometimes what happens is we think, okay, like, you know, we're in the worst season now. And if all that it is how I feel about this person, okay, well, I'm not feeling good. So therefore, you know what, this isn't a match. Like, I haven't met my soulmate or what have you. And so it's right for me to go find someone else. But the reality is, the someone else is also going to have their flaws. Right. And so it's got like long-term relationships have got to be built more than on just how we feel. I celebrate feelings. I love my wife. I love loving her. But the reality is that there's got to be more to it than that, because if it's just feeling, the other part is just, it's not protective, and it essentially turns the relationship into a space where you've got to be on all the time.
Hmm.
Right. So like, if it's, you know, hey, we're going to just sort of see if this works, right? I don't know about you, but I can remember when Katie and I first started dating, trying to put my best foot forward, you know, trying to impress this girl or whatever. I remember one night we were over at her parents' place, and she was like, hey, you want some ice cream? I was like, yeah, I want ice cream, right? And so she gets out one of those like Neapolitan things, which is like the vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry.
Yeah.
And she's like, which one do you want? And I'm like, which one do you want? You know? And she's like, oh, I love strawberry ice cream. Like, that's my favorite too. I haven't eaten strawberry ice cream since then, I think. I would go vanilla, or of the three, I'd go vanilla or chocolate, but before I would go strawberry. But like, but it was one of the things that, hey, like, put your best foot forward. And when you treat your relationship as an audition, and you treat it as, okay, let me make sure that we've got common ground. Let me make sure that this person wants to be with me. And that's the basis for the stability of it. It's going to become exhausting. It's not a safe space for intimacy whatsoever, because essentially you can't ever let that person know who you actually are, because there's nothing holding them there with you. Mm. And so, man, if you let them down, you're essentially walking on eggshells.
Yeah.
And so, you know, like, we as Christians, we believe that the Bible clearly teaches in Genesis 1 that and Genesis 2 as well, that God created marriage, that it was his idea as a place for true intimacy to thrive between a man and a woman, and that this binding covenant that is legal, that doesn't rob it of intimacy. It actually gives it a safe space for intimacy to flourish.
Mm. I'm just picturing safety nets. It's a place for you to make mistakes, and you know, it's okay. I'm human. I can be human and make those mistakes,
yeah.
And my relationship is not over.
Yeah.
I honestly never thought about
right?
it like that.
And here are these two people who are both flawed. And it's good to remember that. Like, neither me nor my wife has arrived. And what happens is, as we experience, as we champion each other in our strengths, and we do, and as we see each other in our weaknesses, and we do, it's a place where we can, in love, call each other on stuff, but also know that we have a partner in life. Hey, whatever the season comes, whatever like the world throws at us, we are going to make it our mission to love God and love each other well and become more like Christ together. Mm. You know, this is why, man, I think sometimes there's this passage in Ephesians that gets a lot of shade where it talks about, like, you know, husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and wives submitting to your husbands as the church does to Christ. But there's this interesting thing that Paul says here in Ephesians 5:32, where he said, like, when he's talking about just the nature of, like, what marriage does, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then he says, however, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And there's that whole thing about, there's a great book years ago by Emerson Eggerichs called Love and Respect. And he talked about how usually the biggest need that a man has is to feel respected, and the biggest need that a woman has is to feel loved. And so like those two words right there aren't without significance. But Paul's point here in Ephesians is, man, there is something about the union of these two beings who are different but are committed to each other that ultimately reflects the way that God himself relates to his bride, the church, right? And so when we talk about this idea of, like, self-sacrifice and surrender and covenant, which is a biblical word that is legal, but it's also relational. You know, like we say, listen, we are people of the new covenant, right? That like the blood of Christ is the new covenant, right? That God has committed to save us from our sins, that will not be broken, right? Well, marriage is also a covenant. I'm in this with this person in the eyes of God and before those who know me. And ultimately, the two people, as they are different, they are better together. And this reflects how Christ is different than the church, and yet he unites himself to it. Mm-hmm. And so there are all kinds of spiritual significances, biblically speaking, to marriage, but even just the nature of us being different is a huge one.
Mm. I heard a friend say that marriage is God's thing.
Give me more. What do you mean by that?
Well, we talk about marriage as, you know, it's something you do through the government.
Uh-huh.
And maybe a new Christian or someone who's not familiar with church culture is like, yeah, what's the deal? Like, why does the Bible, why does God care mm-hmm. that the United States of America or the state of Delaware, wherever you get married,
right?
Why does God care that I have this certificate?
Right, right. Yeah, well, I mean, the answer is because he loves the two people who are in the marriage, right? He wants the best for them. So let's say it like this. In addition to the certificate and the legality of it creating a safer space for intimacy, because your life, and also because sex and sexuality are involved in marriage, your body is no longer an audition. Mm. And your body should never be an audition. It should never be, if I perform, then this person will take me.
Yeah.
Which is why in the Christian view of sex and sexuality, like, it comes as the fruit of marriage, not the prerequisite for it. Because the audition is removed. And, oh, this person is here for me. I am here for them. I don't belong to me. They don't belong to them. We are one together in the Lord. There's no prerequisite for, okay, if you perform well and if you do this, then I'll take you.
Mm.
You know, I getting back to that Google talk, I just loved it that Keller's talking about. He's talking about, you know, a woman that had come to him in his church and said, you know, like, listen, he says that, like, talking about her boyfriend, he says that he wants to live with me, but he doesn't want to marry me. He says he loves me, but he doesn't want to marry me. And, you know, the guy's probably operating off of the view, that's just a piece of paper, isn't our love enough? And Keller, I think, rightfully responded. He said, well, what he's probably saying is that he doesn't love you enough to marry you. Because he's saying, listen, I don't love you enough to lose my independence. And I don't love you enough to bind myself to you. And, you know, I've heard this from guys, like, what does it really matter? Like, why get the state involved? And my question is always, okay, listen, well, because they'll go, you know, and not always just guys, like, some women do this too. And they'll go, you know, I love this person, but I don't want to run the risk of them leaving and taking half of my stuff. And my whole question is, well, listen, if you love them enough to give them your body, why is your stuff even on the table? Like, why is it that they have the right or you feel the need to give them you, but your stuff is the issue?
Wow.
And
would you say that's valuing your stuff above, like realizing that your body is worth more than any of that stuff?
I mean, I think it is. Yeah. I think the person doesn't see that, or the significant other doesn't see that. I mean, I'm not trying to villainize anybody because it's worldview. Like we're taught to treat,
well, when you live in a culture where you can just be with 50 different people in a year, we're sort of taught like, oh, you get to pick and choose.
Correct.
You get to, you know, have fun for a couple of years and then settle down with somebody. But the truth is.
Well, yeah, I mean, like, think of the audition language that we have intrinsic in relationships. So, it's weird to say, but like how many times have I heard somebody use the line, listen, you wouldn't buy the cow before trying the milk or something along those lines, or you wouldn't buy the car before giving a test drive or whatever. And that itself, first of all, is reducing the worth of another human being's body. Mm-hmm. And it's reducing their worth to basically show me that you're worth me. Show me that you're worth my time. And all of that at its root is an audition. And it's unbiblical. And so God from the jealous, when he creates not just marriage, when he creates woman, like when he, like the very first thing that he does, like when there become two genders on the planet, is he sets up marriage. And so, marriage is God's idea and it's a place of protection because if you're going to, you know, give of yourself to another person, you want to build a life to them, if you decide to rip that apart, there should be consequences for that.
Hmm.
It shouldn't be that free because you're already going to do a whole lot of damage. And so there should be safeguards to slow down that exit, to say nothing of the way that if you stick with it's a bettering thing. Think of it this way, like at its root, okay, sex and sexuality creates life. Hmm. Children. Okay. Across the board, what studies don't show that children, you know, with both parents in the picture, are enjoying the fruit of that. Now, are there exceptions to that? Sure. I'm like, you know, abusive environments, lack of stability. Sure. Don't use the exception to negate the rule. But the truth is, like, God, who is the author of life, wouldn't he know this is the best environment for a child? And so, it shouldn't be as simple as just one or both parents just running off. Like there should be responsibility and accountability to that.
Mm. So we breezed past this earlier, but I asked you, why does God care about what the state I live in? Why does God care about this certificate?
Right.
Is there, and this might be a bag of worms, but can I get married in a church without getting married
without making it legal?
Yeah. Like what does God care about that?
Well, I think to do that is to rob the covenant of its meaning. Mm-hmm. Right. So like covenants are by nature spiritual. Yeah. They're relational. Yeah. But they're also legal because they're accountable.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, when it comes to this, okay, like in the, can I be married in the eyes of God and not married in the eyes of the state? I'm uncomfortable with somebody making that distinction. Because it's like my question would be like, why is it you don't want to be married in the eyes of the state? Usually, I'm not comfortable with the tax thing. I'm not comfortable with the government being involved in my this, my that, and I'm just my question is just like, okay, but if that's where you are, like, what are there other areas where you are comfortable with the government being involved? Like, if you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, if we're gonna make that the mentality, in my experience, when somebody makes a distinction, usually there has something to do with them trying to keep their stuff in some way, or I'm thinking of one situation where the person wanted to get married and but they wanted me to do a wedding, but they didn't want to make it legal because they weren't technically divorced from someone else. And so that whenever somebody said that, I'm always kind of like red flag, because like to say nothing of it robbing it from its biblical significance, because covenants are legal by nature.
Hey, Mark, do you like commercials?
I do. Don't we all?
Wouldn't it be great if we had a sponsor for this podcast?
Mark, nothing would make me happier.
Well, you could sponsor this podcast by contacting us at podcast@wearethebridge.org. You could be a hot dog stand.
A cheese grater company.
You could sell furniture.
Or Wi-Fi.
Contact us at podcast@wearethebridge.org.
I think that's it. I think we got it.
So something that's really important to me on this podcast is that we stay rooted in Scripture.
Yeah.
Like, what else does God's word say about marriage?
Well, yeah, we've done a lot of defense and a lot of negative. Maybe we should talk about the benefits of it, right? Like, don't do this. What should I do? I'm not going to tell you, right? Yeah. Well, look, I mean, yeah, I guess the question is, like, why did God even create it, right? Like, I love the passage that so many other passages in the Old and New Testament refer to in terms of God's idea behind marriage is found in Genesis 2. Let me just read to you. This is Genesis 2. I'm going to do verse 18, and then I'll jump forward to verses 21 through 25, where it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And the word that we translate is helper in the Hebrew. It's talking about like someone who comes alongside of someone else, which is kind of neat. It's this like, in a couple of places, actually used to talk about God himself as our defender and partner. Mm-hmm. It's not saying that woman is on par with God or that man is below. That's not the idea. But the idea of like this life partner ally that you have in life. All right. So verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." And so what's the man's response? "Now seeing her, he erupts into song." And so it says, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" And then the author of Genesis gives the explanation for all of that. He says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." It says that Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And that line right there, okay, so that's where marriage came from. Like, God created it, that they felt no shame. Something to realize is that within the marriage covenant and union, you have a place with the potential of deep friendship and intimacy. And we've talked about like how that can be safeguarded, but it's a really, really important thing. Like, as you and your spouse pursue the Lord and become more like him, you have the potential of, you know, getting the best friend that you could have in life, and having a person like that you connect with on such a deep level. And that's not bad. That was God's idea. You know, sometimes I'll meet single folks and they'll lament the lack of spouse that they have. And I never chastise them for that. It's not that, like, you know, is your primary function in being a human being to get married? No. But according to this passage, even God looked at it and said it's not good for them to be alone. So like the heartache that somebody maybe feels when they're single, that's they're not wrong to feel that. Because within marriage, you have the propensity for deep friendship and connection, although it's good to note that marriage cannot fix all your ills. And so if you think, if I just meet the right person, I'll never feel lonely again. Well, no, I'm not saying that. I've known plenty of lonely married people. But that is at design level of the marriage relationship, deep friendship and connection. It's also a place of sacrifice, like we talked about earlier. But like that line of like naked and no shame, like literally that they're before each other and they feel no self-consciousness whatsoever. I mean, that's incredible. There is obviously the language of sex and procreation, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, what God will say to them, and I think it's Genesis 1 where he says like, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." It is Genesis 1. It's a space for life to begin, human life, which is more sacred than any other life on the planet. Another thing too that's really, really neat is that marriage unites us. So we saw that language right there where he said, that's why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Something to realize is that sex is not just a physical act. biblically speaking, there's all kinds of spiritual components to it that essentially glues us to another person.
Yeah.
It's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 6 or chapter 6, just like, because he's dealing with a culture of people who've come from a background that's basically like, listen, sex is just another bodily need, like eating food or drinking a drink. It's just, you know, you hook up with a person. And Paul, he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:15. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And then he brings up the most non-committal sex that there is, and that's sex with a prostitute. And even then he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? He says, never. And then he quotes Genesis 2. He says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And so listen, do I think God is against sex and sexuality? No, he's not at all. But he knows the best place for it, and he knows the space for it to have the right boundaries so that it ultimately doesn't hurt the people involved in it. And so that's another space for marriage, is that it unites two people together in the right way.
Yeah. And if you've been involved too intimately with someone else who is not your spouse, I could probably pretty confidently say that you still carry a piece of that person with you.
Yeah.
Even if you haven't seen them in decades.
For sure. Well, I mean, not to get spooky, and obviously,
no, and I wasn't.
with what I was about to say. Because there can be this verbiage of you did this, well, then you're scarred for the rest of your life. Well, no, God can heal anything, and He's gracious. And let's believe that. You know, I'm of the belief that no one gets saved by accident. That the Lord found you at exactly the right time, which means He can leverage anything that you're carrying in exactly the right way. He loves you despite whatever your past is. And so we're not saying that to condemn anybody, but the reality is, you know, actions have consequences. If I break a leg and don't treat it and then just keep walking on it, can the Lord heal that leg? Yeah. And for some people he might, and for others, they may walk with a limp. Mm. His care will be perfect. His love will be perfect. But you know, there's a book that came out in the, I want to say early 1990s, it was called Sex in America, The Definitive Survey. And what they did was they basically just polled people like, hey, tell us about like your highest levels of sex and satisfaction. And what they found was a crazy correlation between the number of partners that a person had and a decrease in their level of sexual satisfaction. So the more people that a person slept with, male or female, the less they ultimately enjoyed sex.
Makes sense.
Yeah, because we're not made for that.
Mm-hmm.
Something, you know, that I remember too in the book that they ended up concluding that, I'm going to paraphrase it now because I don't have it in front of me, but essentially what they said was our results could be read to mean that a traditional view of sex and sexuality, your grandmother's view perhaps, is the only road to true sexual satisfaction and enjoyment. They completely obliterated this view of like sort of the Don Juan and conquests and what have you, and just said that's just not rooted in reality.
Hmm. Okay. So, I mean, sex is a part of marriage,
mm-hmm.
but I'm married and you're married, and that accounts for probably
not
the tiniest percentage of marriage.
Yeah.
Even though that's like the biggest deal when you're not married and you're a Christian, it's like, oh, I gotta get married so I could do this thing.
Yeah, not a reason to get married, but okay, go ahead. Well, yeah, I say that, but then you got stuff in 1 Corinthians, I think 7, where Paul's like, listen, if you're gonna be inflamed with passion, it's better to go ahead and get married. So,
sure.
Yeah.
Right. Like, there is that. And yeah. I feel like you could hear that anywhere.
Yeah.
You could, like,
right.
If you Google, why do Christians get married? Why should Christians get married? Right. I bet that's one of the first verses that's going to come up. But like, why else do Christians get married?
Well, again, we touched on it earlier, but I think it's really big, is that marriage can make us more like Christ.
Mm.
So at its root is sacrifice, right? Yeah. Like, you know, this language of my body doesn't belong to me, it belongs to my wife. And my wife's body doesn't belong to her, it belongs to me. And I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right. Or wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Submission means you don't get what you want. You're choosing to put the other person before you. And there is something intrinsically Christ-like and spiritual in saying, okay, I could have this, but you come before me. I want that, but you know what? Your needs are more important than mine. It disciplines us in a way to be more like Jesus than just, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want now. And so it is, you know, there's a reason that some groups call it a sacrament, which is sacrament in definition is what's called an outward manifestation of an inward grace, meaning it's something outside, like a physical representation of what God is doing internally in you. Now, my faith tradition, we don't call marriage a sacrament, but I understand what, like, the thought that's behind that, because it is a very spiritual practice. Does that mean that, okay, marriages, unless they're performed in a church or unless they're, you know, people who are Christians get married, that the marriage isn't valid in the eyes of God? No, I think the language of Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 is too universal for that. That's like that God unites a husband and wife, period. And there is no distinction of Jewish yet or certainly Christian that early in the same way like you find in the New Testament Peter and I think also Paul referencing like, how, you know, if you've got a woman who's married to a non-believer, you know, what to do in that situation. Well, okay, then that would infer that they weren't married in a church, right? So are we saying that unless the marriage is Christian, that means it's not valid? No, we're not saying that, but we would say the best marriage is a Christian one, the best kind of marriage, because it gets what, I mean, if it is conscious of it, it gets what God created marriage to be. If it's practiced in a way that the Bible exhorts us to practice it. Now, again, there's always exceptions. There's always, you know, I had a terrible husband or a terrible wife who did this or is doing that, and I would not, you know, for a second say, oh, it's good that they're doing that. Probably. I mean, you know, that's a broad brush.
Right, right. You can't account for every single situation in 10 sentences.
Yeah, but, you know, like it's like saying, you know, so here's a great bridge that the state built, and it's efficient, and it's awesome, but, you know, in Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, there's a rickety wooden bridge that's falling apart. Therefore, no one should use bridges. Well, no, that's not the same thing. And so, you know, the verbiage might be there. Maybe, you know, if this is triggering for you and I'm, you know, I'm poking at your scars, please forgive me. That's not my intention. But the exceptions do not destroy the rule. And what God has designed marriage for, biblically speaking, is something incredible and life-giving.
You reminded me when you were talking about just using marriage, helping you and your spouse to become more like Christ.
Yeah.
I think a friend of mine had me watch this series on marriage by Andy Stanley.
Okay.
And it was old. He had the goofiest looking clothing, and I can't believe that was like normal. but something rang true for me, and maybe once or twice a year I remember this phrase, that you're supposed to outserve your spouse.
Ooh, yeah.
And it's kind of never failed me that in building a marriage, a relationship where you are just trying to be more and more like Christ. Like if I'm constantly trying to do the best I can and make every sacrifice I can for you, and you're doing the exact same thing for me, like it just works.
Oh, dude. Well, think of the love and intimacy, like how that draws your heart towards a person. Like if you, you know, if your wife, or, you know, if she looks at you and says, hey, I know you want to do this. I don't want to do that. But it's important to me that I give up me for you. Let's go ahead and do it your way. That just does something in you. Now, normally, like you hear that, you're like, we're going to do it your way then, right? Because it just melts your heart. But, I mean, just how your heart is just drawn towards her in moments like that, right?
Yeah.
And it's vice versa.
Well, it's like I just got back from this motorcycle trip.
Yeah.
When I brought the concept up to her, it almost wasn't even like a discussion.
Wow.
It was just like, hey, like I have the opportunity to get this my dad's old motorcycle. It's out in Idaho. Like, what do you think of me like going out on a 10-day trip to go get this bike and drive it back?
And you watch the kids by yourself for 10 days.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And she was like, we'll make it work.
See?
Yeah. You know, and if that situation comes up, it's a little different because she stays home with the kids. Mm-hmm. But like, yeah, anything you want, like we'll make it work. We'll just,
yeah. And there it is though. Look at like you guys, this podcast, so you can't see it, but even as as he's saying that, he's beaming. Like I'm looking at your face right now and you're just like, and it's that exact thing that the denial of me for you draws you to me and the denial, like the opposite is true as well.
Now I'm blushing and avoiding eye contact with you.
Bro, I didn't do that. I'm just commenting what your wife did.
Well, see, that's shame. I've invited you into this sacred thing that's only. No, I'm just kidding.
This is getting weird. All right.
No. Yeah. Are there any things that that we didn't talk about that we really should? I think we've gone through a lot of different places. This almost feels like a two-part episode, but it also feels like we.
Well, can I give you one thing that I think might be helpful?
Yeah.
And maybe this is just last thing for today.
Yeah.
I think sometimes what happens is maybe a reason so many of us, that there could be relational and marital tension is because we've grown up in a culture that idealizes romance to a place where it is not grounded in reality, where we have this belief of, I've got all these problems. Once I meet Prince or Princess Charming, then I'll have arrived. Then the fairy tale will be it, like be done. We'll go off into the sunset together and we'll never have a problem again. And I think one of the biggest ways we could get it wrong about romance, marriage, what have you, is to not approach them with having in our forefront an expectation and a view of human sin. In other words, to not believe that my spouse is a sinful human being who is selfish at points, who will offend me, who will do wrong, and I will as well. And so the reason this is important is because at the forefront, the scriptures teach, listen, this isn't a thing of, we've got scales before God, and if we just weigh down our good scale, God will listen to heaven. Instead, it's we are sinners, and we need Christ to save us. We are in like just in what we are through the fall. We turn inward constantly and make selfish choices, make destructive choices. We do this by nature, and we need God to save us from it. We have to have that view in as well when we get married, because otherwise, like we'll walk in and we'll be shocked by how worldly our spouse can be.
Yeah.
And so if we instead approach it with this idea of, hey, you know what? I'm going to expect clashes. I'm going to expect there are going to be moments of tension. I think it was Matt Chandler who was talking about the first 7 years of his marriage was like it was rough, and he told a story where he said, a counselor said to him and his wife, like, you're going to fight with someone for the rest of your life. Is this the person that you want to fight with? And how freeing for him that was. And that's just true. This view of like, hey, if you just have the perfect soulmate, clashes won't happen. It is not grounded in reality.
It reminds me of Adam Sandler did like an SNL skit for like a vacation place. Okay. He's like, if you go on this vacation and you have problems, you will just be on vacation and have problems.
Yeah, that's right though, right? Like, and that's not.
If you are sad before you go on this vacation, you will be sad on this vacation.
and in this though, in this self-sacrifice, like what happens is we make it our goal to become more like Christ together, so that we would be more like Jesus in a way that our marriage is used to help form us in that way that it wouldn't happen if we weren't married.
Mm-hmm. Well, I feel like there's probably somebody is listening to this episode and they're like, when are you going to talk about, they're going to say, when are you going to talk about, why do Christians do this, getting married, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you, we have a thought about it. I guarantee you we have scripture about it. Mm-hmm. If we didn't get to a part of why do Christians get married, and
what do they do?
And well, send your emails to podcast@wearethebridge.org. Whether it's something that is just a very specific question, we would love to help you. Bert is literally a pastor. Like his calling in life is to help people know more about Jesus.
Yeah, and sometimes I'm right about stuff.
He's incredibly well studied, and I love all the scripture, the historical stuff that he brings to the podcast. And so whether you have a question that is very, very specific, we love to help you understand what God's word says about it. And if it's something that needs to be a whole episode, then maybe we'll make a whole episode of it, or maybe it's just a unique question.
Dude, I'm in. Yeah.
But yeah, we would love for the whole reason we're here is to answer the question, why do Christians? And so if you have questions about getting married, or a different question that you want to see an episode on, send your questions to podcast@wearethebridge.org.